long time ago, when I was in Bible college, I was going through a kind of a difficult period. I was in a church, and it was a good church. I was well overpaid. I was making $150 a week. Was going through a tough time at school, and we were, I don't want to say we were forced to go to chapel, but we were in chapel every day. One of those days, Deacon Joe played Victory in Jesus this morning, kind of brought me back to that moment. A lot of stuff going on in my life. I was having problems with school and church. Went to the chapel that day. I really didn't want to go. And I got there, and Dr. Kenshin got up, and he said, "Let's sing Victory in Jesus." As I sang that song that day, it totally transformed something inside of me. I remember it. I even went down and asked God to forgive me. I even remembered the reason for that was because I had gotten away from the basics of things. Now, James takes us back to the basics here today, if you will. And he's going to mention some major themes, and we've seen these themes before. First of all, wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, James 1:5, let him go to God. And I think wisdom is in this text, actually. May not use the word wisdom, but it's apparent that it is. Then there's obviously prayer. If you go with me, you can see in verse 13, let him pray. Verse 14, call the elders of a church, let him pray over him. Verse 15, in a prayer of faith. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. The righteous prayer of a righteous person. James is definitely dealing with prayer, and we saw in chapter 1 that the way to deal with those conflicts and those trials in life is through prayer. And so, if you lack wisdom, go to God. And I think they're tied together. And then there's words. You remember James talked a lot about words. Don't let your words run wild. I think that's in here too. Also, the idea of community. Pray and forgive one another of our sins. So these issues that have been so prevalent through the book now come home, and James forcefully brings them together. Well, the question is, those of you that are visiting, we have on the back of the bulletin, there's an outline, a fill-in-the-blank, and you can, as I like to say, play along with Pastor. And so here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. First of all, James says that we're to speak the truth, and he talks about integrity. Now, notice what he says, but above all, and that above all is a transition. It's Dr. Windsor said sometimes you'll have, he was my preaching pastor in Bible college, he said sometimes you'll get the plane up in the air without any problems, you'll go over to landscape in the sermon, but then you have trouble landing the sermon. I hope I won't have trouble landing it this morning, but James now brings this to an end. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And the question is, what is the meaning of this phrase, do not swear by heaven or earth or any other oath? Well, let's look at some of the possibilities. And let me say this. Let me say this. I really thought I fully understood this passage until I studied it this week. And I got a whole different perspective on it. Some of it I didn't change, some of it I did. First of all, it could mean bargaining with God. How many people do you know, and he's talking here about oaths, how many people do you know that when they're in time of crisis, and they were being persecuted. If you look in the verses before, there was persecution coming. God, if you just get me out of this, I'll make an oath with you, and if you'll just get me out of it, how many of you have done that? That's at least good, honest. It's a good, honest answer. I've only done it 4 times, but I've done it. Prohibition against oaths. The problem with this is God does make covenant oaths with his children. And also the Apostle Paul, if you remember many times in the New Testament, God is my witness. Here it's calling on a witness. God is my witness, how much I love you. The Holy Spirit is my witness that I am speaking the truth. And many other times, I could bore you with it, but I won't. But the Apostle Paul would have been breaking this, so I don't think it's that. Then there's a third possibility, and it's a prohibition against cussing. And unfortunately, the word swear does not mean that. All of us know we're not supposed to use the Lord's name in vain, right? We know. We're not supposed to cuss. I don't think that's what this means because it's out of context. Although we're not supposed to. I think it means this. I think it means integrity in speech. Jesus used this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, when he said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." I think what he's talking here is about integrity in speech. If we go back to chapter 3 and we start reading in verse 5, he says this, James says this, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among its members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell." It's not the first time James has mentioned our speech. I do believe that James wants us to be people of integrity with our speech. That is, when we tell somebody something, that we do it. That we don't tell somebody one thing and then go over and tell somebody else something different. It means that we, when we say yes, we mean yes. When we say no, we mean no. And to let it be one or the other. We don't need to be swearing by heaven or by earth or saying, "You can believe me because I made an oath with God." Your life should be a life of integrity. There's a lot of people. I know a lot of unsaved people that have immense respect for Billy Graham. I don't know what you think of Billy Graham. But I can tell you that he was a man of is a man of integrity. How many of you ever heard of a scandal involving Billy Graham? Not one. There's been some evangelists that's had some scandals. As a matter of fact, when he says something, I know he's quite old now, but back in his prime and when he was preaching, Billy Graham was one of the best. One of the best. He's going to go down in history and like to see his rewards in heaven. The issue is, do people trust you when you say something? That is, when you say yes, that it's yes and it doesn't waver. No, and it doesn't waver, and it doesn't wishy-washy. And you don't need mountains of evidence. Actually, people who are people of integrity don't need mountains of evidence because their life will bear it out. So I think it's important. Now, the issue here is that you speak the truth, and I think that that referred to integrity, and I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time on this because I think it just goes to saying, notice in verse 12b, where he says, "So that you may not fall under condemnation." In other words, God will judge you. I sold this to the first crowd, and I'll tell it to you. I do believe you reap what you sow. I do believe that if you reap confusion and you reap lies, you're going to sow lies. If you sow lies, you're going to reap lies. Whatever you sow in this life, you will eventually reap. How do I know that? Because I've done that. But here the issue is, James thinks it so serious that he says you will fall under the condemnation of God. In other words, your speech, what you say, is important. Therefore, if you are not living the way God wants you to live in the area of speech, then you are sinning and falling under judgment. Listen, just because we're saved doesn't mean that God will not allow us to suffer the consequences of our sins. If, for example, you're a Christian and you happen to go out one night to the bar and you get drunk and you get in your car and you take off and you hit and kill somebody, guess what? You're going to jail. You're saved. You may have gone through a tough time and something happened and you just did it. You're saved, but you're still going to pay the consequence of that sin. Not only that, but a lot of different consequences. But James says we'd be very careful with our voice, very, 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 very careful with what we say and the promises that we make, and that we shouldn't have to rally people around us to say, "Yeah, oh yeah, you can trust him." Your life should show it. And I think that's where James is. It kind of falls into place rather nicely as we move along, but you'll see it. Secondly, he says not only are we to be truthful in our speech, but we're to pray at all times. Now, you'll notice on your outline, this is major. This is major. Look up here. When, how, and why. That's pretty simple. When are we to pray? I love this. I love this picture. You remember when Paul said, no matter what circumstances I find myself, I am joyful. Here's some different circumstances in life. This person's down and out. This person's in jail. They just won the lottery. $500,000. This person got married. Dad comes home. Sickness in the hospital. Death. A new baby and a house foreclosure. James says, no matter what the circumstance of life, I'm going to be happy. Do you know the best time to pray is in every circumstance of life? James lays them out here. Notice what he says. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Actually, that also refers to a prayerful song. Is any among you sick? Here's the situation. Notice he says, is there anyone suffering? These are when we pray in life, the difficulties of life and the hardships of life. Notice he uses the word here, suffering. It refers to the result of the gospel. In other words, it is times that you get yourself into trouble because you are sharing the gospel with somebody. Do you remember James chapter 1? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials of many kinds. That is multicolored trials and hardships in life. This one, James says, is brought on by the gospel. Listen, if you are sharing the gospel at some point in your life, no matter where you are going to be picked on and persecuted. I'm telling you. You think, well, you know, Pastor, nobody picks on you. Well, that's probably about true, but I can tell you this. When I was in the Army, they used to call me Father Frazier. There's another word from Father Frazier. I didn't take that from the people that were under me. That would be insubordination and disrespect. I had to take it from the people that were my grade and higher. Anytime you share the gospel, you're going to suffer at some point, trust me. It may cost you family. It may cost you friendships. But somewhere down the road, there's going to be a problem. And he says, is there anyone suffering? And the connection there is the suffering of sharing the gospel. Notice the antidote for it is to pray. How many of you are constantly living your life in the two-minute offense? For those of you men, you know what you're talking about. You hurry up and try to score at the end. And when you're in difficult times of hardships and trials, you get in that two-minute mode and you go to God, boy. You can't get to God fast enough. How many of you are like that? You just cannot get to God fast enough. Amazingly, most people don't. I'm kind of surprised. When they get in trouble, they may go other places. I don't know. But many of us do, I know, in this room. But then he says here, is anyone cheerful? Let him. The antidote here is to let him sing praise. Let me say this. I think this is any time that you praise God, it's a form of a prayer. You are acknowledging God's greatness. You are acknowledging his holiness. All of us in this room, I'm going to try to look at everybody. All of us in this room are the benefits of God's blessing. You have been blessed this week abundantly. You don't think you have? Go through to a third world country and see if you're not rich. All of us can count our blessings. We have our health, we have our families, we have our friends, we have homes, we have food. Come on. We should be praising him a lot more than we do. Now, this next one, anyone among you sick? That's an interesting one. But this one's a little more serious. Let's look at this. Is anyone among you sick? Let the elders call, or let him call for the elders of a church, that is, pastors, if you get into plurality. In the New Testament, as a church later formed, particularly in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, as you get along, elders, there was a plurality of elders, not just one pastor. It was two and three pastors per church. Paul told Titus, appoint elders in every city. And he says this, is anyone among you, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So this is a little more severe. We'll get into that in just a second. But here, in all times, in all seasons of life, we are supposed to be praying. Now, the question is, how do we pray? This could have easily been connected both ways. It's a tough decision, and this is the way I went with it. Now, the issue here is, what this means, sick. This is the way I've always thought it was. He says here, if anyone is sick among you, let him call the elders of a church, let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It certainly can mean that. But did you know that when I went back and studied it, the anointing of oil, which happened in Israel in the king's days, they were anointing the king, consecrating him to God. When you come to the New Testament and you find this oil, it's always in the sense of consecrating to God. But it can also be used in the sense of healing. Now, this is the way I've always associated it. And I've done that here at this church. I've gone and anointed people with oil. there's nothing wrong with that. But this also, the word, Greek word for sick, can also mean spiritual sickness. Not just physical sickness, but spiritual sickness. So the second addition to this would be something like this. Somebody who is sinful, and by the way, we go to verse 20, if you bring a sinner back, you bring one of the brothers back, fits perfectly with the context. I think James is talking here not only about the physical need of healing, because they believed that the oil contained necessary ingredients to heal the person. They believed it. Jesus did it too. But anyway, here in the New Testament, I think James is pointing more towards this, a person who is spiritually sick. That is one who has gone away. The elders, that's what makes it more serious. The elders are called in to pray and anoint this person with oil, whether it's on the head or however they do it. I just put a dot and hold it and pray. It can be either way. It can be either or. But notice it's to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter how you pray, no matter what you pray for, how it is done, it is all done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time you said, Father, I need this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is power in the blood of the Lamb and in His name. Why do we pray? That's a good question. Notice verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save, the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, there's the spiritual, he will forgive him. The Greek word here, save, does not refer to salvation, but it refers to heal, to healing or restoring a person. The Greek word for sick can refer to physical or spiritual sickness. And now the issue is, the Lord will raise him up. Long time I had thought, and I still will do it because I think it's still right. I think that part of it's right. I've seen it in both cases. When I've anointed somebody and prayed with them, I remember a lady in my first church. I really loved her, the Hughes family. She was diagnosed with cancer, and I took the deacons over, and I said, deacons, we need to go pray and pray for this woman and anoint her with oil. And so we did, and we prayed for her. And about a week later, we got a result that the cancer had stopped growing. So I was really excited about our prayer. And so I went back over and took the deacons again with me, and we prayed again. And then a week later, we got the results that the cancer was back in force. She passed away. Now the issue is, and I put it in that context to say this, did not the Lord raise her up? He did raise her up. Look at this text again. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now that can refer to physical healing, or it can refer to spiritual healing. It doesn't mean that the prayer failed, because if you're a born-again believer, guess what? The moment that you breathe your last breath in this life, you breathe your first breath in the kingdom of God. That is being raised up. That's a very real possibility. Doesn't mean that it failed. And then notice some things that stick out with this. And I think why we pray. And first is this: God can heal. Do you guys believe God can heal? I've seen God do some remarkable healings. And I've seen times when God chose not to heal. In both cases, I believe the person was raised up and in the presence of Christ. Here's the issue. You know, eventually everybody in this room, everybody that is sitting here right now at 11:25 today, right here, unless Jesus Christ comes back, you are going to die. But on the day that you die, you'll be raised up and in His presence. And we give glory for that. A second thing here, notice, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, spiritual or physical healing may be implied here. But the reality is that prayer brings us together. Now, let me say this. Let me say this from a pastoral theology point of view. Be very careful who you tell your sins to. Do you notice the context here is immediately followed with a righteous person? Are you going to tell? I remember hearing a story of a pastor. It was a couple of years ago. One of his parishioners came forward and shared with one of the people that were up front with him. He said, you know, I'm having trouble with this particular sin. And you know what happened? It got all over the church. He would walk into church, John, we're praying for you on that. It wasn't John, not just John. No John's here. No John's here, that's right. Well, there is one. No, there is one John. Yeah, there's John. But it's not this John. It's not that one. This guy walked all over the church, and everybody was saying, we're praying for you. And the guy was horrified. Do you know what happened to that guy? He wound up leaving that church. I'm going to tell you this. Yes, confess your sins one to another, but you better be careful that it's a close relationship. Make sure you know who you're confessing to, because if you confess to somebody that is not truthful in their speech and they let their no be yes and their yes be no at certain times, I'm guaranteeing you that sin's going to wind up all over the place. Ultimately, though, it should bring us together. But I'm telling you as your pastor, be very careful who you confess your sins to. I think that's a wise call. Now, notice what he says. The prayer of a righteous person, by the way, this instance is in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 18. And you remember Elijah told King Ahab, it's not going to rain, King, until I say it rains. In other words, the buck stops here. Elijah also, did you know that Elijah brought somebody back from the dead? I'm going to have you go look that up. Many of you may know that. But this is the story of Elijah. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Listen to this. I've read this text before, never caught this, but check this out. And I want you to think about it. Those of you that are in Christ, those of you that have the opportunity to pray, listen to this. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That means I know that my grandmother Frazier prayed for me from the time I was a little boy until I got saved. I know that. And I bet you there was time she wanted to give up or quit or, you know, Mike's a hopeless case. I wasn't really hopeless. You should see my brother. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently. That means he prayed every day, fully, hard, full forced, that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits. I think a third reason that we pray is prayer has power. Do you guys believe that there's power in prayer? Again, my grandmother Porter attended a church, Temple Baptist. And I'll never forget Pastor Correll. It was a big church. They held about 1,000 seats, 1,000 or so. And I still remember the microphone he had hanging down over top of him. And one Sunday when Audrey and I were there with my grandmother, the pastor said this phrase over and over and over again. He said, never give up on God. And then he would talk a little bit. And he would walk a little bit. 3 minutes later, never give up on God. He would walk a little bit. Never give up on God. If you left that church that day and didn't catch that, you were sleeping. Something. You left there, never give up on God. Do you know that there is power in prayer? We were just in Texas. They are in a drought. By the way, not only Texas, but other parts of the country, you know, we need to pray for rain. A lot of the farmers in these areas have lost all of their crops. When we were there a couple of weeks ago, it was devastating. I mean, you should have seen their corn. It was bad. If, you know, stopping to make a pause here, Texas could use rain in a lot of other places in our country could use ring. But I want you to see something here. And I think it's important to see it. Elijah knew God's power. Listen, let me say this and as a reminder to you guys. When you pray and God answers, it is not you doing the work. It is God that did it. And God that gets the glory for it. And so when God does something miraculous and shows up in a way that you can't explain or are unable to explain how this happened, just know that God is who He is. He is powerful, almighty, all present, all wonderful, all glorifying, all holy, all righteous. But He does work through righteous people. I do believe that every Christian is called righteous in His sight. And it's not because of what we've done, but it's because of what He's done and chooses to do through us. Last point. Not only are we to be careful with our speech, to be truthful in our speech, but to pray and pray at all times, but we are also to help the wayward. Now, this is getting into some serious loaded phrases here, and I'm not going to get into a lot of it. I want to make practical application. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, verse 20, go with me to 2 Timothy. It's just a few books back to your left. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read a text to you. People say, well, Christians don't wander from the truth. I think we do. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, in the last days, and by the way, we are in the last days. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, it began the last days. We are in the last days. It's not that, and I don't know what's preventing Jesus from coming back right now, but we are in the last days. And I'm not going to be one of those preachers you see on TV. We're going to have it October 12th. Although that'd be a good day, wouldn't it, Rosemary? That's our spiritual birthday, October 12th. But understand this, in the last days there will come difficulty. Guess what? We're there. For people, listen to this list. I got exhausted reading it. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying the power thereof. Oh, avoid such people. Christians get caught up in this too, guys. You start getting the love of the world. Paul calls them carnal Christians. They're living in the flesh. Oh, I'm a Christian. I accepted Christ. Oh, really? When was the last time you've been to church? You say, well, Pastor, that's getting legalistic. No, it's not. A baby craves for its mother's milk just like a Christian craves for the Scripture. And matter of fact, Peter says that. Let us crave the pure milk of the Word that we may grow by it in our salvation. I am not legalistic, and I do believe once saved, always saved, but I'm going to say this with all the force that I have. You have to possess it before you own it. This business of just becoming a church member and being baptized, that's not going to get you into heaven. You've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This business of just saying, I'm a Christian, when God knows otherwise. We have a family member. Oh, I'm a Christian. We're trying to find a church while they're headed out to the lake on Sunday morning. I said, can't find a church out at the lake. I don't know. And it's not about works, but I tell you what, works is evidence of something that's happened in the heart. That's the difference. James says here, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. This is a good picture here. I like this. How many of you would move? I would. That looks pretty darn scary. Actually, this is a good picture of what it looks like when a Christian gets off track and gets the wrong way. All the other Christians are going that way. I tell you what, if that was me, I'm going to be moving. You go right ahead, dude. That's a tough picture. But you know what? If you run from God and you run from Christ, guess what? You're going to pay a price. You will pay a price running from God. If you're a true born-again believer and you run from God, you will pay a price. I saw a man weep in Bible college. I know I've shared it before. This man wept. He said, I wasted 20 years of my life running from God's call to preach. And I've also seen the other end of the spectrum. We had a young man come back one day, stood up in the middle of class, and he said, I'm pastoring a church now, but I was just back from a revival, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Listen, please. If you're on the wrong path, you know it, and God knows it. It's easier to turn yourself around than it is to wind up in the mud and the despair of sin. Yeah, he says, you bring him back. That's our call, is actually to bring him back. And this next, we look at the result, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because my time's up, but he says, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner, that's us, from his wandering, will save his soul from death. I don't think that's spirit. I think it's actually dying physically, and will cover a multitude of sins. That is, if a Christian goes out, continues to sin, that could eventually kill him somewhere down the road. They make a huge mistake. But it can also refer to those who are lost, that they are turning around. Now, I want you to watch this clip. I think it's really good.
Lord. You never could sing. Praise the Lord, Brother Curry. Good to see you.
You look all right, Armstrong. Seems to me that prison life agrees with you.
No, brother, prison life doesn't agree with anyone. But it made me stronger, made me realize that this life ain't mine, made me a better preacher.
So it is true. You intend to preach.
This is the house of the Lord. Someone ought to preach.
And when did we decide that it ought to be you?
The Lord decided. And I've always been a member of this church.
You know, I remember 20 years ago, you came to church every Sunday dressed to the nines. Crisp as cabbage.
Vanity. All is vanity. I studied a great deal on the subject.
And you learned that whilst in prison? From murdering an innocent man?
Why don't you just speak what's on your mind, brother?
Oh, I believe I have. You are what you are. You can't change human nature.
You know, I was talking to a man the other day. Pig ignorant, if you ask me. And he was pretty much saying what you're saying. Now, I expect more coming from a self-professed Christian. The Bible says that there's more joy in heaven when a single soul is saved.
There's been an offer to buy the building.
To buy the church. This building is a church.
Your father was considering it. He was considering moving to another neighborhood. Where there was more opportunity.
More opportunity.
Come on, Armstrong, take a look around. It's a war zone here.
Before my father died, how many parishioners did the church have?
Core, maybe 25.
And about how many people would you say live in this neighborhood?
500, something like that.
There's opportunity.
Save your preaching for the congregation.
I started thinking about this last verse. Save his soul from death, which could go either way, and will cover a multitude of sins. And I started thinking about the metropolis of Tolono. How many people we have living here? 3,000, 4,000? Kind of small compared to Champaign and Urbana and some other places. But you know what? I think I see the gospel here. I see the evangelistic outreach in this text. Listen, this is our mission field right around this church. This is our mission field. This is what we're to be winning and reaching. We got to get back to it. Do you know that there's people right here today in this community that if they died tonight, they would spend eternity separated with God, separated from God? We've got to get back to having that evangelical fire in our heart that says, I'm going to go next door and I'm going to talk to my neighbor and I'm going to say, hey, where are you at in your relationship with God? Oh, I don't have a relationship. And then lovingly lead them to have that relationship. That's something that you have got to, we have got to get back to doing. So the question is, where are you today? How is your speech? Is it truthful? Are you praying at all times? Are you trying to help the wayward? Those are all basics to the Christian faith. Let's pray.